What a joy it is to worship with you this morning. Our sermon text comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28 and verses 42 through 58. There's a lot in there, so I'm going to ask that you pull out your Bibles or maybe a pew Bible or your phone, wherever you have the scriptures, but we're going to be looking a lot at what's in that passage. And I think it will really help us to focus and to think about this amazing thing that's taken place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And indeed, that's surprisingly the name and title of our sermon this morning, Jesus is Risen. Can anyone tell me where the great resurrection chapter is in the Bible? You can shout it out. What's the great resurrection chapter in the Bible? Yes, 1 Corinthians 15, and that's where we are this morning, right? So that's a wonderful thing to know. So if ever you want to ask any questions or you want to learn more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, great place to start is in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, kids, I want you all to know that, right? Whenever mom or dad ask you where the great resurrection chapter is in the Bible, now you know it's 1 Corinthians 15. So we're gathered here on this Easter morning to celebrate. I hope you're ready to celebrate. I can hear it as we started the service. I think you're ready because this is a great and amazing thing because the course of human history changed when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Everything changed. All of a sudden, sin was paid for. Your sins are forgiven. You've got a person who's before God praying for you, interceding on your behalf. You've got a new heart in Jesus Christ. All these amazing things and many, many more all changed because of what Jesus had done. And so as we go through this sermon, every time that I say Jesus is risen, I want you to respond loudly, which you already did earlier, loudly. Not quietly, but loudly, with full of joy, hearts full of joy, saying that he is risen indeed. So let's practice. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Wow, we don't even need a second time to go through that. That's great, you guys. So as we know, Jesus is risen are words that are life-giving words. These are words that bring the promise of God's glory and the hope of eternal life. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Peter said in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which I hope will reinforce this in our hearts this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, right? Blessed. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's being kept in heaven for you right now, not because of anything you've done, but because of God's grace. It's being kept in heaven for you where nobody can steal it. No rust, no moths can destroy it, right? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you hear that? Are you letting that go from your head down into your heart? Let it move. Feel it. Taste it. This is amazing what God has done for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through that resurrection, his disciples are born again. That's what it's saying here, right? To a living hope and an inheritance that is being kept for us in heaven, for you. In heaven, personalize that. It's for you as well as for us corporately as the church. We have that salvation that's ready to be revealed when Jesus returns. When he comes back, it'll all be made plain. It will be finished, and we will be in his presence forever and ever and ever. So these promises are yours. Appropriate them. Take them in. Believe them. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 that Jesus' resurrection means that Jesus' disciples will be conformed to the image of God's Son, to the likeness of Christ, in other words, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you notice that that's in the past tense? It's already happened. We're into the already, not yet. But it's as good as if it has already happened. It can't change. Nothing can take that away. What a glorious thing that is. So the resurrection of Jesus means that Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers. And Jesus' disciples will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and be glorified. You will be glorified. Jesus is risen. Furthermore, in Titus 3, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus' resurrection was a great and glorious news for the world, a world that was foolish and disobedient, led astray. This includes us, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing their days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You hear that? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all this came true. Not because of anything you've done, but what Christ has done by grace. Jesus is risen. Now please open your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 as we read first verses 20 through 28 and then 42 through 58. So beginning in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. For when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And now down to verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And now let's go down through verses 50 through 58. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, you're going to be changed. You're going to be changed like this. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this amazing work that you've done, this work that has changed us, and the hope of glory that we look forward to that can never be taken away. To you be the praise. To you be that glory, O Lord. Would you work deeply in our hearts right now, convincing us of these things, reminding us, helping us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. My first point is, Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled the covenant of grace. This is so important. This is so important. Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled the covenant of grace. God knew before He created the heavens and the earth that when He granted Adam free will in the Garden of Eden, that Adam would disobey and rebel against Him. It was no surprise to God. He knew that. He anticipated that. So He created the covenant of grace, which we see in Genesis 15. God approached Abraham and told him to gather a heifer and a ram and a goat, all being 3 years old. And He said, I want you to divide them in half. I want you to sacrifice them. I want the blood of these animals to be spilled. And I want you to put them opposite each other and create a pathway down between them. There were also some birds, but they were not cut in half. But the heifer and the goat and the ram all were. And so Adam was obedient. He did that. And as the sun was setting, God caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with blazing torch appeared, which represented God. Now in those days, whenever a blood covenant was put into effect, the two parties that belonged to that covenant would walk together down between those divided animals. So they'd walk down, seeing that blood and those animals' halves, letting it sink in, letting them understand. And what they were saying to one another as they walked down through between those animals' halves is that, may this be unto me if I disobey or don't fulfill the covenant. And so what's amazing here, what's astounding here, is that God says, I will walk down through here between these halves. I will honor this covenant. Where was Abraham? Yeah, he's asleep. So what is God saying? He's saying, by my grace, I will uphold not only my side of the covenant, which I cannot break ever, but I'm also going to uphold man's side of the covenant by grace. So Jesus is the one that He sent to shed His blood on the cross because man utterly failed to uphold the covenant of grace. It's impossible for us to do that. And so God had to send Jesus, who would take on the form of man, and He would uphold then man's side of the covenant, which is what He did at the cross. So Jesus was upholding this covenant of grace as he went to the cross, as his blood was shed, as he died, like those animals died, in order that we might live, that you might live. And so later on, as we take communion, I want you thinking about that, that it was Jesus who upheld the covenant of grace in my place. It's a covenant of grace. Jesus is risen. My second point is a question. What proof do we have that Jesus rose from the dead? What proof do we have? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, earlier in the same chapter, for that proof. Keep in mind that when Paul wrote this epistle, it was only about 25 years after the resurrection of Christ. And so many were still alive. It wasn't done in hiding. Many had witnessed this. So it would be like 1996, Bill Clinton was voted in as president for his second term. So those of us who are alive know that. But if somebody said, you know what? Bob Dole won that election. He was our president. Immediately everybody say, no, 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 no. That's a lie. That's not true. So this is what happened here as well. When he wrote those words, which circulated all the way through that area, when Paul wrote those words, then there were many that were still alive. And there is no record in extant literature saying that this was untrue. Nobody was yelling out and getting on the internet and saying, oh, that's not true. So here, verses 3 through 8, please. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Think of that, 500. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul being an eyewitness. So many witnesses saw the risen Christ. Many heard the risen Christ. As he walked around, he appeared to different ones. The apostle Paul even touched the risen Christ, if you recall. John 20, verses 26 and 27 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, afraid, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, right? Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas touched the same wounds that Jesus had received on the cross. He knew this was the same body that had died, that had suffered on the cross. And he put his finger, he touched Jesus in those wounds. And he was overcome. The great doubter was overcome. His belief was in place. And then, of course, we know that the risen Christ appeared to disciples that were walking along on the road to Emmaus. They didn't even recognize him at first. But then he revealed who he was as they heard him talk about things out of the Old Testament and how the Messiah needed to come. They saw, wow, this is the one. This is him. And then, of course, we know that Jesus appeared to Peter and the rest of the disciples when they were fishing on the beach. And he made a fire. They started cooking fish. And so they came and they ate fish together. The risen Christ ate fish with them. And he said, go and feed my sheep. Go and feed my sheep. Jesus is risen. My third point is also a question. What happened to Jesus as the result of his resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28 tell us several things about that. I encourage you to look at these verses with me now. Jesus was the first man to be raised from the dead. He was the first fruit, it says, of those who had died. Through the man Adam, all mankind had died. But through the man Jesus, all mankind who believe in him will be made alive. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of God, where his body was transformed and glorified. And he was given all authority in heaven and earth. Right now, Jesus is destroying every rule and every authority and power that opposes God. He hasn't quite finished yet, but he will be, as assured. And when his victory is complete and the last enemy, death, is destroyed, then he will deliver over the kingdom of God to his Father in heaven. After Jesus' resurrection proved that all the claims and promises that he had made during his earthly ministry were true, then he appeared before these people. He proved it. He claimed he was God and that he was sent from God. He said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. His resurrection proved his claims. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
My fourth point is yet another question. What happens to us because of Jesus' resurrection? What happens to you? This is pretty important, right? What happens to me? It's not just about what's happened to others. It's what's happened to me. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul who sins shall die. Every child is born under the curse of death and of the law, because we've been born with a sin nature, and we sin every single day, every one of us, in thought, word, or deed, multiple times a day. Sin is constantly at work within us. So Jesus' death and resurrection prove that he has fully paid the penalty of death for every sin that his disciples will ever commit. That means when you appear before him on that final day, all the sins that you've ever committed, those that you committed in the past, those that you're going to commit today, and also the sins that you're going to commit between now and when you go to be with the Lord, all those sins have been paid for. It's complete. Everything is taken care of. Certainly some mystery in all of that. But that's the promise that Jesus has made to us. So Jesus' death and resurrection have freed us from the curse of the law. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. His grace. So, for instance, after a man has been found guilty of murder and he's executed, put to death, he's paid the penalty for that sin that he's committed, hasn't he? And in some way, shape, or form, he rises from the dead to new life. He's no longer under the curse of that law anymore. The penalty has been paid. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he had fully paid the penalty of death that we all deserve for our sins. That means our sins are fully forgiven. Romans 8, 33 and 34 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who's going to accuse you? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What a powerful thing that is to know, that Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you on your behalf. That's what intercessory prayer is, prayer for other people. So Jesus is constantly praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's watching over you. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He understands and discerns the attitudes of your heart. And he's praying for you. He is your advocate before your Father in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? So when we confess our sins, we come before our Father to the throne of grace, and we know that Jesus is our advocate, who's right there at his right hand, saying, "Forgive them. Those sins have already been paid. I did it. My blood has washed them free." Jesus is risen. Let's look at verses 42 through 58 for additional meaning and the benefits that we gain from our Savior's death and resurrection. Verse 42 says we're born perishable. We're going to die. That's what that means, right? And when Jesus returns, we will be raised from the dead as those who are imperishable. We will live forever. We were born in dishonor as sinners, but we shall be raised in glory to be like Jesus. Is this anything you're earning? Is this anything that you can contribute to? No. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. We were born in weakness, but we will be raised in power. We were born with a natural body, it says, but we will be raised with a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, was created from the dust of the earth, whereas Jesus, the second Adam, came where? Where did he come from? From heaven. He's God as well as man. And because Jesus rose from the dead, it is certain that we will bear his image. These incredible promises are only possible because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is risen. My fifth point is that because Jesus rose from the dead, we will be transformed when we are raised from the dead. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. Let's look together briefly at verses 50 through 58. It says that it's impossible for flesh and blood to live in the kingdom of God. Sin cannot exist in the kingdom of God. It has to be destroyed. The perishable cannot inherit a kingdom that is imperishable. Paul is excited as he tells us of this mystery, of this transformation that's being taken place for us and for him. When Jesus returns, all the children of God, all of Jesus' disciples will enter the kingdom of God and all will be transformed. No exceptions. All the children. And it says it will happen suddenly. It'll happen suddenly. In the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds, that trumpet from heaven, which will signify Jesus' return. Our bodies will be raised imperishable, eternal. They cannot die. We will be in Christ. We will have a spiritual body. It's going to be the same body, but it's going to be a transformed body that we're going to have forever. And we'll be glorified like Jesus is glorified. This is amazing. This is mysterious. We don't know how God does it. All we need to do is believe it. It's already happened to Jesus. And we're part of the body of Christ, aren't we? So the perishable will put on the imperishable. You who are destined to die will live forever. The mortal puts on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in Christ's victory. This is the promise here. Death cannot exist ever again in the kingdom of God. You will never taste sin again. You will never receive hurt and pain from others because of their sin nature ever again. You will never hurt anybody else because it will be constant love in the kingdom of God. It's impossible to sin there. It's impossible. And so we need to rejoice at what Christ has done. We need to rejoice and let our hearts flow to overflowing because of this great rejoicing that we need to be doing because of this amazing resurrection, this amazing ascendance to the right hand of God. And we have a great and a certain hope that all this will happen because Jesus has risen from the dead. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Jesus is risen. Let's pray. Father, help us. We see through a glass darkly right now, even on our best days. We get glimpses of this amazing resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We get glimpses of this transformation that will be taking place in its fullness when He returns. Help us, Lord. May You open our hearts to understand and receive these truths that we might rejoice and praise You and adore You. And we thank You, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts that You continue to pursue us, that You continue to work in us, and that in the end we will be like Jesus. Amen.